Welcome to Park Street Church. My name is Norris, and I'll be reading the scripture passage. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 22, which can be found on page 1080 in most pew Bibles. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, I've been thinking quite a bit recently about what I would be saying, knowing that in some ways the first sermon is going to set the tone. And I found inspiration in a very unusual place, from a commercial, actually. Now, commercials often try to influence us by exposing us to some kind of celebrity or person that we, you know, would like to emulate in some way. Well, think of Gatorade and their ad campaign, "I want to be like Mike." And so they showed Michael Jordan soaring through the air and dunking and getting you to buy Gatorade in doing that. Well, right now, there's a series of commercials for a beer company called Dos Equis that's become something of a cultural phenomenon. I was reading about this in Slate magazine, as well as, you know, hearing that it's been referenced in Letterman and other places as well. And so it's kind of making its rounds. It's like short little spots, and we see this documentary-style footage of this suave, gray-bearded, Spanish-speaking man who is more mysterious than James Bond and cooler than Brad Pitt. And he has this over-the-top lifestyle. You see this vintage footage of him playing Ailai or practicing martial arts, or he's driving this motorboat full of beauty pageant winners. And all along, there's this voiceover that describes this gentleman. "His reputation is expanding faster than the universe." "He once had an awkward moment just to see how it feels." "He lives vicariously through himself." And it ends, "He is the most interesting man in the world." Now, this commercial got me thinking, do I actually think of Jesus as the most interesting man in the world? I mean, the premise of this entire commercial is that the most interesting man in the world would undoubtedly capture our attention, and we would want to emulate him. We'd like to hang out with the most interesting man in the world, and we'd like to be with him. I mean, think of how cool it would be to say to someone, sorry, I can't hang with you tonight. I'm going to be with the most interesting man in the world. I mean, that's really impressive. Well, it is, in fact, something that you've come to do tonight. You've come to hang out with the most interesting man in the world. And I'm not talking about me, by the way. The most conspicuous characteristic of the Christian is Christ. Jesus ought to be the most fascinating thing to us and the most fascinating thing about us. But honestly, does he hold your interest in this way? Do you desire just to hang with Jesus, to be like him, to immerse yourself in his presence? Are you just so proud to name Jesus as a friend? He is, in fact, the most interesting man in the world. There is no figure like him. I really long for us to be a people that's not impressed by church programs, but impressed by Christ. Deeply, deeply impressed by this most interesting figure. Before we take a look at the passage further, I want to invite us to take a moment to pray. I'm going to ask you to do this in a slightly different way. I trust that the Lord's Spirit is at work in your life as much as mine, and he has something to say to you. So I'm going to invite us just to take half a minute of silence and invite you to engage with the most interesting person in the universe, with God himself, that he would disclose something to you this evening that would draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. Lord God, there is none like you. Never has been, never will be. Draw us into a deeper communion with yourself this evening. Lift Christ up in our midst, that he might be glorified. Amen. Now this story that we read in Acts 4 really is a continuation of a story that began in the previous chapter. At the beginning of chapter 3, the healing of a man born crippled provides us occasion for Peter to preach in the second half of the chapter. And he encounters this man, and this man is begging outside of the temple courts, and he looks at the man and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do I give to you. And in the name of Jesus, he heals him. And this miraculous healing provides an occasion for Peter to explain who is ultimately behind this healing. And so he expounds on Jesus. Now, during the sermon, the Jewish authorities seize and imprison Peter and John because they didn't like what they were saying. And then the next day, and this is where our chapter picks up, they were brought before this council of Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin. And in verse 7, the rulers pose this question that precipitates Peter's own response in the middle of this chapter. They ask the question, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, this question could have two different nuances. The rulers, on the one hand, may be asking about what is the power or what is the power source that enabled you to perform this miracle. That certainly could be part of what's in the question. But actually, I'm not so sure if that's the case. In Luke chapter 11, that is definitely the question of the Jewish leaders, who attributed to Jesus the power of Satan in a miracle that was performed there. But in this particular passage, we don't have any sense